Lord. And we are at the Continuity of Scripture class at Scottsdale Bible Church, the Enrichment class. And we are in Messiah in the Old Testament. And we are still in Genesis 3:15. And I believe this is week 9. Okay? I believe it's week 9. A page that might need to be massaged. Okay. Yes.
I just want to tell you real quick that I went to the Scottsdale Arts Festival yesterday, and the building that's connected down to the Civic Center.
Can I, you know what? Shh, because I can't hear what Sharon is saying. Okay.
I don't know if that's a contemporary art museum or whatever it is, but it's right there at the Civic Center. They were having a free exhibition of violins that were used by people in the Holocaust.
Yes, that is going around.
It's there for a week.
Yeah.
Just a week, and it's free. Just for
okay.
Very, very moving.
Okay. Even the, yeah, somebody had invited us to a concert, which we can't make, on Tuesday night there at the Center for the Arts,
really?
Scottsdale Center for the Arts.
Okay.
Okay. Now, because did anybody hear what Sharon was saying?
No.
This is really of interest. It would be of interest. Violins of Hope is a concert that is, and correct me, Patty.
It's not a concert.
It's not a concert?
No, it's just an exhibition.
I thought that they were playing.
Well, the exhibit is there for a week.
Okay, Paige, we're going to blitz this part, but the exhibit is there for a week.
And they have 12 violins on display that Jewish people use during the Holocaust.
Okay, did you hear that?
Okay. Do they give any story behind each one?
It's an exhibit of violins that were played during the Holocaust. And there is a concert because I had friends that were going to...
It's from the month of... We started February 26th to March 26th. It's a whole month, and there's venues all over. There are concerts.
Well, this one is at the concert.
Beaches, and there are films and all these different places. And I brought that paper one tonight that had all of the different things.
Right, right. Okay, so just go online, Violins of Hope. Arizona, and you'll pick it up. Thank you, thank you.
I didn't even know it was there. I just happened to be there.
Wow.
Art festival marked, and it was
great.
I have a great story behind each one, each of the violins.
Okay, great. That would be wonderful.
There's a movie there that you can,
okay.
And it tells about them hiding in the forest.
Okay, there's a movie and stories, and they talk about hiding in the forest. Okay.
Instruments and all of the stuff.
Okay, great. Great. Invite him to the Purim celebration when you go. And I'm sure you're going to run into a lot of Jewish people. Yeah, please. Please do. Okay, Rob.
Is the handout the same as last week?
Handout is the same as last week. How many bring their handouts back, typically? Oh, bless you. Because that copier is a royal pain. Okay, last week it broke down. So, always with that in mind, it would be a good thing to bring your hand out to back to the class, especially if we haven't finished the lesson. Dave?
I just want to announce that Jim and Judy Rippenswald, thank you for your prayers. Her treatment of chemo has reduced the tumor 25%, and now they're seeing a certain C that's operable. It did not metastasize, which is good.
That is good, yeah.
She's okay in the pancreas, so now we're going to see if they can operate that.
Right.
How is Judy's health otherwise? Because I know she was...
She's good.
Okay.
Well, she's out of the hospital now.
I know,
yeah.
She was home, but she was quarantined at the time.
Yeah.
She's still
pretty
sick. The immune system is down.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
But thank you for the prayers, everybody here.
Okay. And you're going to have prayer time after I leave, too. So that's good. But thank you. I'm glad. I was in touch with Jim the other day over online. So, we are on handout. Okay, Paige, you can start with this. On the handout that you have in front of you, and we're on page 2. And we are right in the middle where it says Genesis 3:5. And we are understanding how the serpent is approaching Eve and what he's been saying. And basically he's calling God a liar and he is seeking to create doubts. in Eve's mind, because who's the power in back of the serpent? It's Satan. It's Satan, yeah. And it's interesting, in Genesis 3:5, it says, "For God knows," this is the serpent speaking, "that in the day you eat of it, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Isn't that kind of an interesting comment for Satan, who's empowering the serpent to say, "You will be like God"? Think of Isaiah 14. Satan had five I wills. I will be like, and he ends it, "I will be like the Most High." So he, I believe, is trying to get followers, his followers. He's trying to ramp up in this spiritual warfare.
And do you think that he had any inclination as to human nature wanting or desiring that, to be their own? Like, to be their own God, to know all of that.
Satan isn't omniscient.
No,
so,
I know
that.
I mean, because he does think on his own.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering if maybe he had any idea at that time if maybe human beings would want that and desire that, and that's also why
I'm thinking it's his pride, his motivation, that's pushing him on. Yeah. I'm thinking, you know, and basically with saying that your eyes will be opened, what is he saying to Eve? Your eyes will be open. If somebody came up to you and said, "Margaret, if you do this, if you read this, your eyes will be opened," what is that saying about you now?
They're closed.
Yeah, they're closed, but you're incomplete without this. That's the way I look at it, that Satan is saying, you know, there's something missing in your life, and this will help. You'll have a higher level of existence. So immediately after that, Eve snatched the fruit and ate it. And verse 6 of Genesis 3 says she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And last week we had mentioned that God was the one that told Adam, or I should put it this way, Adam was the one that God told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He, as the head of the home, should have told Eve. He should have been leading the charge. And here, as soon as Eve snatches it from the serpent or from the tree, however she snatched it, there was no hesitation on Adam's part to eat it as well. Craig?
Something just popped in my mind. The implication of the being incomplete, not knowing evil, not knowing good or evil, they knew God already, so they knew good. They just didn't know evil.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan was only opening up to them the ability to see the dark side.
And who wants to see evil?
Yeah, I mean,
yeah.
They're missing something. They feel like they're missing something.
Yeah, that's what he's trying to conjure up in their minds. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God knew better, but he should have been missing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So comments, questions? Richard.
I wish Eve could have waited the next day and talked to God and killed the day. What is this thing called evil? I
mean, why don't you make a movie about it?
Rob,
can you take right now?
That's cute. That's good. Why don't you make a movie about it? Max.
I was going to say, in the Bible, it does state that Adam was right next to Eve.
Yes.
And he had no hesitation, but why did he do that? He let his wife take control over what God's rules was. Why did he do that?
Are you asking before he sinned?
Yes.
Yeah.
Why he wanted to do that over his wife?
I don't know, because I would say after he sinned, you know the punishment that God laid down regarding Adam and Eve. In fact, let's look at it. And there's been debate about this, so I don't want to focus on this. After the first messianic prophecy is given in Genesis 3:15, go to Genesis 3:16. And it says, "To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband." And I'm thinking of your question as I'm reading this, Max, more so. "And he shall rule over you." Okay, "and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Again, your question about why Adam did that, and it's definitely before sin entered into the world. I have said that they lived in an unfallen state, Adam and Eve, before they took the fruit. And in an unfallen state, they still weren't perfect, and they were innocent. So I'm just giving you more information. So what could we conclude from that? In innocence, they both ate. And then sin came into the world. Mike?
And that verse you just read is a really interesting verse where God tells a woman, you shall, I'm not sure exactly the word, you shall want after your husband or something like
desire,
that.
Desire, yeah.
Desire your husband. Several people I've heard have translated that you shall desire the authority
yes.
of your husband.
Yeah, that's
setting up the battle of the sexes.
Right, right, yeah, and that's how that's the majority opinion of that verse and how it's interpreted.
My New Living Translation says, "And you will desire to control your husband."
Oh, okay.
But he will rule
over you.
Right.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. Yeah. So, but again, my point is that happened after sin entered the world and not before. So it is interesting. That's a good observation, Max, though, that you're saying that they took, well, you were really focused on Adam. He took, and it was before the fall. So ponderings, okay? Adam and Eve then hid from God. And look at Genesis 3:8, which we've read already in this series countless times. And they heard the sound, the voice, the word of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And God sought them out. We've said in the past that this God walking, a spirit doesn't walk. They did hear his voice, and I have said, well, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God from John 1:1. So I veer towards this, that God here walking with Adam and Eve is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But for our purposes this morning, just think of God seeking them out. Adam and Eve hid because they were ashamed. And they had sinned, but God sought them out. While Satan's questions, what were they designed to do? Cause man to fall, cause man to sin. And then God questions Adam, but he doesn't question the serpent. And God questions Adam, and always for man, the Redeemer will come. And there's that prayer, that we pray for people. God knows who's going to come to know him. But there's that prayer for reconciliation and restoration with man. God's desire to reconcile with man. Okay? Satan's doom is set. So no questions are asked of the serpent. Then in verses 9 and 10, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Of course God knew. So Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And again, he was shamed. And then in verse 11 of Genesis 3, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Abilene and I were talking a little bit about these verses before the service last Sunday. And the nakedness, what does that imply? That all of a sudden Adam realized that they were naked? Self-focus. Focus on self. They didn't realize that before. They were God-focused. Sin comes into the world and it's self. Isn't that insightful for us? Isn't that ugly? You know, to Jill is scrunching up her nose. There's that self-focus that mankind has. And then in verses 12 and 13 of Genesis 3, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me," but the woman and who you, so Adam is blaming God and Eve, "she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So there's that blame game. There's that self-focus, there's that blame game. Ugh, sin is ugly, isn't it?
Can I take a step back?
Mm-hmm.
When God pursued, God was looking for them, and he still does.
Yes.
Isn't that something that he set that precedence in the very beginning, that he's relentlessly wanting us, desiring us?
Yeah.
And then
he's walking. Even before he pursued. Yeah.
But when they sinned, he didn't just cast them out and say, "I'm not having anything to do with you."
Right.
Instead, he put himself out there and saying, "I am longing for you. I still want you. I still desire you.
Mm-hmm.
You are my creation."
Mm-hmm.
And how is this different, so different than other religions out there, that when you do something wrong, you must pay penance, you must go to God, you must be the one to, because he wants nothing to do with you, no relationship with you, you have to do everything right.
Right.
That's not what we read here.
Right.
It's so opposite
of
what we see in many of the world religions.
Mm-hmm. And two, it's so, I've told you this, I'm sure I've told, John, just.
Oh, I just had a quick question.
Selma, okay.
It sounded like you didn't think that Adam had told Eve.
Yeah.
What God had told him.
It strikes me that way.
So how did Eve even know she was sinning?
Oh, don't you think they had that conversation?
Well, I don't know. That's, you know.
Yeah, there's a lot in the text that we are not privy to know, that God doesn't want us to know, you know, so.
But the implication here is that she knew she was sinning. When God says to her, why'd you do that?
Well, here's this, they've been communing with God, right? They've been, how long they've been in the garden, I don't think that long, because she's not been pregnant until they're out of the garden. So, but didn't Eve, in her responses to the serpent, she knew that something was awry. Okay, and David?
Genesis 3:2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat.
Yes. Oh, that's true. Okay. Okay. There it is.
So either Adam or God told her.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But she also said, "And we shall not touch it. We can't touch it." So she added to it. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Craig.
It also says in verse 4:13, and the woman said, "The serpent deceived." That implies she knew what was right. And he can do something that she knew was wrong.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that was after she ate and she knew evil, too, and that she could recognize it. Yeah. Okay.
I heard something interesting in teaching one time, that Adam and Eve may have been covered in the glory, like the glory of God and the glory of Jesus when there's. And when Moses' face shone,
right, that kind of.
They might have been covered like that and didn't know they were naked.
I never heard that. Huh.
So when they sinned, they lost it. And then they knew. They could see.
Okay. I got to ponder that one.
Just white space theology.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. White space theology, for sure. Yeah. Okay. So, Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. What do you think about that, Craig?
Does that imply that before the deception, the snake wasn't going on his belly?
Now, see, I believe that God did create reptiles and that they were crawling, and that was good. And God said about his creation in chapter 1 that it was good. It was very good.
But here he's saying,
yeah,
you shall go on your belly the rest of your life. Kind of implies that, I mean, if he was already on his belly, then.
No, he might have walked in, you know, but perhaps into the garden, I'm talking about the serpent. Perhaps I do believe Satan, you know, can be transformed into an angel of light. So this was Satan, the power behind the serpent, and Satan possessing the serpent. So maybe there was some transformation bodily at that point. But also, the reason I ask, what do you think about this? Could this have been more, what God said in verse 14, could this have been more directed to Satan than the serpent? Because already, like you said, there were reptiles, there were creeping things on the earth that God had created, and it was good. But could he, God, be addressing Satan as an adversary who is vanquished and has to lie down, you know, face down before those who conquer him? So is he addressing Satan already as a defeated foe? You get what I'm saying? Just from the stance that God is saying, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Defeated foe, to me, is prime in my mind. Abilene, you were going to say something?
I was just going to say he's going to eat his words.
Oh, yeah.
Say he's going to eat his words.
Yeah, well, yeah. But he doesn't, he's so deceitful, he's deceived himself.
Yes.
Yeah, so he doesn't know that. Okay, and then we read Genesis 3:15, and it's so interesting, and it hit me for the first time, about a month ago, when God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. We've read this, we've talked about it a lot. Satan, in Isaiah 14, five I wills, prideful, and he's going to be this, and he's going to do this, and I will, and I will, and I will. And how does God address him? And I will, Satan, and I'm the boss, to quote somebody. Never mind. But I will. He's almighty. God is almighty. Satan is nothing. Satan is a defeated foe already. I will put, but, you know, it gets worse as time goes on for Satan. And we know at the cross, God, Jesus takes away Satan's power of death. So much so that what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 for the believer, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because there's no sting. And no defeat in death for the believer. But so God says, I will put enmity, I'll put hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I want to jump over on page 3. What do we understand regarding Genesis 3:15? Because we have talked about it. And it does jump from what seems to be a current situation between the serpent and the woman, and it moves forward to a future scenario. So first bullet says, this verse is a verse of judgment and promise. And that's what we need to focus on, the promise. Okay, God curses the physical serpent, and then he curses Satan, and that provides hope for Adam and Eve. Richard?
God does this a lot in Scripture, like in Ezekiel, he curses the prince of Tyre, the king of Tyre.
Yeah.
But behind that is the
devil. Satan. Yeah.
And a whole bunch of other places, like there's a double meaning all over the place. Here.
Right, right. So, but look at this, not so much. Look at this verse, not so much as, well, look at it as both. I shouldn't say not so much. It's both a curse on Satan, but the hope springs eternal that we see for Adam and Eve. So much so that we're going to see some other verbiage down here. Then second bullet, enmity is used several times in Scripture. And I looked it up. I mean, I know it means hatred, but there's something more root meaning to this word, and it means a blood feud. Enmity means a blood feud. And then the lexicon went in to talk about a long-lasting, bitter conflict. And here's where conflict comes into the Bible. At this verse, Genesis 3:15, with what happened with Satan deceiving Adam and Eve. And this is spiritual warfare, a long-lasting, bitter conflict. Joyce?
What is enmity, the second word, the meaning? I didn't get that.
Hatred. It's hatred. Blood feud. Feud.
It's F-U-Z-E?
F-E-U-D. F-E-U-D, feud, a battle, a blood battle. And a feud carries the connotation of it's long-lasting. You know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, that was a feud. So this is longer. The spiritual warfare that we experience is longer. But is Satan a defeated foe? Yes, amen. And I know what I was going to share with you. Okay, before. and I can't because I'm recording, but I'll send it to Abilene, and it's for a prayer request. Okay. The hatred is going to be between the seed of the serpent, and that's a collective word there, seed and the seed of the woman, all right? I want to look at that verse again. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, her seed. It helps when seed, her seed, is capitalized. In some translations, I realize that it probably isn't, but it is talking about the Messiah who would come. And some have said that this jumps from the current personal loathing between the woman and the snake to followers, the battle between the followers of Satan and the followers of Jesus. So between those who are non-believers and those who are believers, right? And then it goes to the individual, he, meaning the seed of the woman. He shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay? So that we know will happen in the future. And what do we see coming from this? What do we automatically jump to?
Crucifixion.
Crucifixion, yeah. Because as I even mentioned before, in Hebrews 2:14, you know, Jesus will wield a mortal blow to Satan, to, you could say, his head. That gives us the idea of a mortal blow. He ain't gonna bounce back from that. And the power of death is taken away from him. And the heel aspect is Jesus being nailed to the cross, and that nail in his feet, and of course in his hands. But to the feet, it's referring in this Genesis 3:15. Questions about that? Comments?
Kathy, mm-hmm. I had a question regarding Genesis 3:14 about the curse.
Uh-huh.
And it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. Why were the cattle
cursed? They weren't cursed yet. I did a double take on that a few weeks ago. But that's knowing that the beasts would come under the curse when God curses the earth. I'm thinking that that's the only way you can look at it.
Isn't that the turning point when they become carnivores?
Yeah. No.
Here? Now that all are hurt because of sin. Now
it's after Noah. It's after the flood, isn't it? Or is it? Yeah, it's after the flood that they become carnivores. But I'm thinking that it's because the earth would be cursed, and which we see in when cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it. And just think of what the millennial conditions are going to be like in Isaiah 11, where the wolf will lay down with the lamb. And the child will be able to play by the snake hole in the ground. And the curse has been removed.
So does this mean then that creature in and of itself allowed Satan to...
No. I mean, because... No, look at verse 17. Kurt, with that, and Genesis 3. Where it says, it's the B part of 17, cursed is the ground. Cursed, is that King James pronunciation? Cursed? No, cursed is the way I'm saying it, instead of cursed. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In other words, you brought this on, okay, Adam. In toil, and also you're going to learn from it. Because the ground is cursed, and now you're going to reap the benefit, the disadvantage big time. The damage from that. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, etc., etc. They forgot to say cactus.
Sorry, we're just getting used to all those thorns on everything.
yeah, interesting. Mm-hmm. You're having a problem.
Yes, because when he says to the serpent, meaning Satan, correct?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, you know, the serpent, that's why I said I have a question about 14. Is God talking to the serpent, or is he talking to Satan?
Right.
And I'm thinking it's Satan.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
Okay, but
that would
Joy's
make more sense then.
Well, Joy's question was still the beasts of the field aren't cursed as yet, hadn't been cursed when in verse 14, Greg.
Might that just be like an allegory or anything? Like a lot of people think, well, compared to man, the beasts are cursed already. I mean,
but then you have to go back to Genesis 1, and God said everything was good, and it was very good. So I don't think that there's comparison. Like that at this point. Richard and then Mike.
Before the fall, there might have been a particular beast who was intelligent enough to communicate, you know, the serpent, and he might have bought into Lucifer's thing first. And then,
but we don't know that.
Yeah.
And Dr. Doolittle wasn't there at the time, you know.
I'm thinking the curse occurs as a result of the fall. It's just not made clear as to the timing of the curse until.
I'm thinking it's immediate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what it says here. Cursed is the ground because of you.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So cursed is everything else because of you.
Right.
At that moment.
Right.
And God sent them out of the garden.
Right. And they hid. The immediate spiritual death that they experienced, they hid from God immediately right after they ate of that tree. So, but does that help, Joy, at all?
I think God was a collective term. Picture of it.
Okay. Cattle. Sharon?
I think the word the cattle is just a collective term.
Yeah, but the
I
thing is
mean specifically cattle.
No, it could be. Well, it says where more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And but the thing is, I think that your question was when were they cursed before?
Yeah, and why were they cursed? I mean, what?
Okay, so both it was dual. So I don't believe that they were cursed before Adam and Eve ate, but when I agree with Mike, when that curse came upon the earth, it was including the animals as well. So, how come people don't like cats? Never mind. No. And I know. I love cats, but anyway, but they can be something else.
You're going to start something here.
Yeah, I know. So look at 1, 2, 3, 4. Fourth bullet, we moved right into it. The context moves to the future. The word seed in Hebrew is zerah. It's a masculine noun. Isn't that interesting? And we're aligning it with Eve. And woman does not have a seed. Seed in Hebrew means semen. A woman has an egg. The influence of man is not noted in this verse. The resolution for the sin is going to come through only the woman. Adam is not brought into this equation. And my question of you, and I think it's in your handout, could this be speaking of a supernatural birth? Because the man isn't in the equation. How could a woman produce offspring without a man? So I do believe it's hinting at the virgin birth. And with that, I'm going to have to end. But any thoughts concerning virgin birth? Thank you. It connected with this, Richard?
The bloodline was so cursed after this fall that even a menstruating woman couldn't go into a temple. That's a huge sin. So our whole blood is impure from the get-go. It's even in sin, born to iniquity. You know, it's just ruined us. You know?
Yeah. Okay, I just want to put where we are going to be next week. All right, I'm going to give it over to Rob. And leaving some flyers there. I'm going to leave more for you to take for the Purim event. Thank you, Margaret. Can you put that there, Margaret? I hem myself in.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.